surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks.
Thank you so much, Barry and Mandy, for leading us in that music. Any children who would like to go downstairs to Children's Church, if you've not left, you are welcome to do that. In the book of 2 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, there are a number of warnings. And we will look at a couple verses in chapter 2 in a few minutes. But let me first take you on a little bit of a thought process, sort of sideways. First of all, excuse me, two words that I want to mention and think about for a moment, and this is the words liberal and conservative, words that are bandied about a lot, of course, today. I looked up the definition in a dictionary last night of these two words. I'll read them. Liberal. There are several components to that. A, open to new behavior or opinions, willing to discard traditional views or values. So, new, open to new, willing to disregard old or previously held. Point B in that definition says, especially of education, liberal, concerned mainly with broadening a person's general knowledge or experience. So we speak of liberal arts school, for example. It's saying, apart from just learning the basic facts, we want a broader field of knowledge. And then the third definition said, especially of interpretation of a law, broadly construed or understood, not strictly literal or exact. So a liberal attitude or a liberal understanding, it's saying, is not tied down by a certain exactness. And it gave as synonyms for liberal, wide-ranging, flexible, loose, free, or broad. And several of these definitions use the word broad, broad-minded, a broad view, and so forth. And so, of course, conservative is going to be just the opposite of that. Shorter definition here for conservative, holding to traditional values or attitudes, cautious about change or innovation, typically in relation to politics or religion. It says that conservative is used. Synonyms: traditional, narrow, orthodox, diehard. Thought that was interesting, that one of the synonyms for conservative is diehard. I have this view. I've always had this view. My grandpappy had this view, and it dies hard at my house. What am I trying to say here? Synonym given was redneck. Who knew that this was a synonym of conservative? Somebody said conservatives believe in God, liberals think they are God. That's actually humanism, not liberalism. Conservatives want to place 10 Commandments in every courthouse. Liberals want to tape the Bill of Rights on top of the 10 Commandments, which is a statement about the broad view of the narrow focus of the Ten Commandments. Conservatives think that schools should teach information. Liberals think that schools should teach people not to become conservatives. Okay. And then I had to read this one to you. I had to read this. Liberals, reenact the Civil War in order to learn about the nation's history. Conservatives, reenact the Civil War in order to get ready for the rematch. I like that one. Okay. Conservatives, or conservative, means that you accept a certain value, a certain boundary. And by nature, as opposed to liberal, conservatives, or a conservative boundary, is a smaller boundary. It's saying, I accept this much territory, but not this much. So it's a smaller circle. You might argue with me legitimately about this, but I would say that a conservative view is based on objectivity, saying here's the line. I don't care what's beyond it. I don't need to know or care beyond that, because objectively, not on my feeling here, but on what this says or what this law is, this is what I believe or this is how I behave. So that's why I say its criteria is more objective. A liberal point of view rejects the boundary. And it says, I understand that these are the Ten Commandments. I understand that this is the guardrail. I understand this is the line that someone has drawn. But I reject that. My circle is much larger. And often, the criteria becomes subjective, feeling-oriented. Maybe I have something like that. Yeah, there it is. Okay. And so this is sort of the divide between these two terms, or between these two ideas. That the one says there is an area that I will traffic in and I won't go outside that area because this is the law. This is the expectation. This is what God says. This is what my mom and dad say. Whatever. Wherever it may come from. But I accept the boundary. I accept it. Where the more liberal point of view or the more liberal philosophy says, I understand this boundary, but I do not accept it for myself. You know, I'm using the words here, larger and smaller, wider, broader versus narrower. Jesus himself said, there are two roads. One is a wide road. One is a narrow road. You could use the term liberal or conservative to describe what Jesus is saying. And the sad part, and the difficult part, about the wide road versus the narrow road, is that what Jesus is describing here is not merely about our theory of life or our philosophy for living. Jesus said, look, the narrow one leads to life and the wide one leads to death. So it gets pretty important. Becomes pretty amazingly essential to understand that there is a narrow point of view, there is a wider point of view that disregards the boundaries of the narrow point of view. And Jesus said, it's just like a wide road versus a narrow road. And the thing that defines or describes narrow as opposed to wide is you've got restrictions, you've got guardrails, you've got edges. And the wide says, I don't care about those. I'll walk outside of them. I'll go wherever I wanted to go. And Jesus said, one leads to life and the other leads to death. So the idea of conservative and liberal, believe me, was not just recently born. This applies, of course, these terms apply to politics, they apply to parenting, they apply to finances, they apply to education. All sorts of areas of our lives, we are either liberal or we are conservative. Actually, it applies to the Bible. There are those conservatives regarding the Bible who say, look, this is what we have right here. And these two covers are kind of like guardrails. And everything in here is great. Everything outside of here is at least questionable. And so in my life, for belief and behavior, I'm going to go by this book only. I believe the Bible. And I receive and expect or accept the Bible as authority. Others say, well, yeah, this is great, but the road's a lot wider than this. And so for me, it's the Bible plus other things, plus tradition, plus history, plus science, plus culture, the pressure around me of all these new theories that people believe or behaviors that people accept. And I want to enfold all that too. I want to accept that all too. It's okay to accept some other stream of information or to follow some other things that are not described or told that we are told not to in this book. That's okay. I understand what it says. I accept what it says, but I accept other things that contradict what it says too, because I think the field is wider than just this. So this idea applies to the Bible. Those two words there actually describe a whole lot about the difference between the Protestant church, what we call the Protestant denominations, and the Catholic, the Roman church, or the Eastern Orthodox church. You know, it's been 500 years ago this year that Martin Luther in Germany began, sort of lit a match to a powder keg. Wasn't his main goal, but he was a guy who wasn't going to accept things just because they were tradition. He believed intensely in the Bible as God's revealed word. And so he stated some objections to, in that case, most of the complaints that he wrote had to deal with indulgences, buying indulgences to get people from purgatory. But Martin Luther said, how do we know anything about purgatory or the papacy or selling indulgences or whole lots of other things that we teach each other based on what? Oh, based on a human tradition, not based on the Bible, because it doesn't tell us these things in the Bible. And so there became the schism between those who said, look, we're going to go as far as the Bible goes, and we're going to stop there. And if it's outside that, such as the papacy or some other areas, we'll say, well, I don't know. We're not sure, but we're sure not going to put a lot of weight on it. While others said, well, the Bible is great as far as it goes, but there is also tradition that we can accept with equal authority of the Bible. And that became a split that split apart the church into these different sections of Christianity. So I'm talking about lines, circles, or what I'm going to call here absolutes. This is a term that you've heard many times. We talk about biblical absolutes. This is the idea that something is fundamental. It is non-negotiable. It is critical. It is a rule or a standard. Whether we're talking about engineering, whether we're talking about building, whether we're talking about gardening or driving down the road, everything in life has certain absolutes that we say, look, if you're teaching your child to drive, you say, here's one of the absolutes. You stay on the right side of the road. You never drive forward on the left side of the road. It's just a given. It is critical that you obey this and that you always never stray away from this. It's just a rule, and you have to follow it. It's just how it has to be. Those kind of ideas, those big and important and essential, we call absolutes. And so a biblical absolute would be what we might call a rule or a law that we read about in the Bible. And we say, from everything that I understand about this and from this source, it is given to us by God, our Creator, so we don't have the right to question it. or we don't have the right to disregard it. No matter how we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what kind of pressure somebody brings to bear against me, no matter how ridiculous some people tell me that I am, or how ridiculous they make me feel. This is outside of my authority, and it's outside of my opinion. And I can just shrug my shoulders and say, I didn't write the book, but I believe it. A value, an absolute is a value or a law or a truth that, number one, does not change. And number two, it is not influenced or determined by my circumstance or my opinion. There's many Christians today that have a careless indifference to the truth. There are many Christians today that do not follow the teachings of Christ. Therefore, they're not really Christians, even though they may say they are. There are many Christians today that view the Bible and its absolutes as embarrassments. And they want to apologize for it, or they want to find some way around it, or they want somehow desperately to explain them all away because they're embarrassed that the Bible would say such old-fashioned things that nobody believes anymore, nobody accepts anymore, nobody feels is relevant anymore. Many Christians today embrace and accept false teachings. And that's what Peter talks about. Let me use these terms, liberal and conservative, in terms of the Bible. One of the ways that I would look at it is, this is just a frame or a field of reference maybe. The conservative person, in as far as the Bible, let me start at the top since it says liberal first. The liberal person, as a view of the Bible, says, I know what it says in Leviticus, for example, about homosexual behavior. Or I know what it says in these other places about issues that are issues that people have disregarded today. I know what it says, but man, I don't want to offend these people. I don't want to make enemies. I don't want to be unpopular. And so I'm going to put the Bible in a place in my life, in my heart, in my mind, that is not offensive to them. And so I will downplay it, or I will explain it in some way that says, well, yes, that's what it meant way back there, but today, in our 21st century, God didn't understand how the world was going to be today. And so he made rules for the world as it was back then, and so forth. Out of our desire not to offend other people. But the conservative view of the Bible is just the opposite. It feels the same heat. It feels the pressure to explain something or to say, hey, why can I not do this? Why can I not practice this? Why can I not believe this? And the anger and all that. It feels the same thing. But it says, listen, if this offends you, I'm sorry. But more important than not offending you is not offending God. As the Apostle said, we had ought to obey God rather than man. And so the more conservative view about the Bible is, well, I didn't write it. The person who wrote it is my Savior and my Creator and the one who offers me eternal life. I don't want to offend him. I do not. And so therefore, I will take what he has said seriously. Let me read a book, or let me read a verse in the very ending of the Bible, Revelation 22, the very last chapter. It says at the end of John's writing, in verse 18 of chapter 22, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy in this book. If anyone adds anything to them, that would be sort of the liberal view. And I'm not talking about politics here. The liberal view that says, yes, I like what we have here, but we need a whole lot more updated version. We need one in tune with the current laws. We need one that comes into the 21st century and acknowledges all the changes that have taken place and all the science that has been discovered. I want to add to what the Scripture says with all of this other human-based information. But he says here, I warn everyone, if anyone adds to these words, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city that are described in this book. That's a very dire warning. That is a very it's something to pay attention to. In other words, my point is to distort God's word is offensive to him. If you say, well, I don't like it, or it makes me uncomfortable, so I'm going to add something to it, or I'm going to take this part away, that's a very offensive to God because he gave it to us. That's what it's saying there. Now, before I get to 2 Peter 2, I want to say one other thing. And that has to do with, in the term false teacher, which he uses in 2 Peter 2, the word false. We know, because Jesus himself told us, that the origin of all the falsehood in the world is who? Who? John chapter 8. Let me read from verse 44. Why is it that my language is not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Just a reminder of that. Just that we can remember when people give to us information that is contrary to the Scripture, where it must certainly come from. The agenda of Satan. Why would this father of lies pay any attention to us? What's his interest in our world and what's his interest in our lives? And why is he down here messing around in our lives? Well, Jesus again said, he's here to steal and destroy and kill, as he did with Adam and Eve, this precious relationship that they had, this intimacy, this trust, this fellowship that they had. He messed it all up. He destroyed it. That made him gleeful, because that's his agenda, to steal away our relationship and our trust. And believe me, today, there are many, many, many people that do not trust what God has told them. They do not trust it as the truth. His agenda is to prevent men from understanding and receiving Christ, because Christ is God's answer to the problems that we have. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I want you to just notice the purpose part of that verse. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers for the purpose of, so that they cannot see, they cannot understand the gospel, the glory of Christ. That's the purpose of Satan. He blinds our eyes so that we cannot see, prevent men from following Christ. Now, again, I'm coming back to 2 Peter chapter 2. But the term there used is false teachers. So we know that all falsehood originally somehow arrives or derives from Satan. But there are teachers who pass along. There are preachers. There are men and women in leadership and in authority and in teaching, even within the Christian community, who lead people in a very liberal direction, a wide view that disregards the warnings. The wide road, which Christ says many people go in, and it leads to death. And Peter refers to these men and women as false teachers. And then more than that, The Bible calls them servants of Satan. Now, I kind of shudder when I say that word, because that seems to me about as low about as low down as you could say, as you could call somebody a servant of Satan. I mean, that's astonishingly it's an astonishing accusation to make, to call someone a servant of the devil. That is saying either you're serving him on purpose, sharing in his deceitfulness, or you're so blind and miserable, you're so blind that you don't even understand that he's using you. Either way, it is very possible, either way it happens, that men and women in leadership are serving Satan. Let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to get to 2 Peter. I'm going to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For example, in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And that's why he says, I think you're being deceived. Someone comes in and says, we don't need to pay attention to that anymore. They passed a new law, don't you know that? Do you realize that it's now legal to do this or to say this? You can disregard that. You're being deceived, Paul said. And you're being distracted from your devotion to Christ. Look at verse 13, I'm sorry, if you have 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. A masquerade is a pretense. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, and their end will be what their actions deserve. I didn't call people, it's not my purpose to call anybody a servant of Satan. But I read here that men and women who even appear as apostles in the church are servants of Satan. And I got to wake up and realize that not everything everybody says, even in the, quote, Christian community, is to be followed, is to be believed. Here's some scriptures. I put a couple here. Galatians chapter 1. Some people were throwing you into confusion, Paul says. They're seeking to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if anybody seeks to do that, to add or take away, they will meet eternal condemnation. They want to distort. There are those who wish to distort truth because they're a false teacher. In Romans 16, he says, watch out for those who put divisions and obstacles in your way and teach things that are contrary to what you've learned. Keep away from them. They're not serving the Lord, but their own appetites, their own feelings. Smooth talk, flattery, they deceive the minds. Oh, there are many groups and there are many people, I'm afraid, I'm sad to say, that deceive our minds because they read the scripture, but they get also, they follow other things that are not scriptural. And they ignore the lines, the circles, the absolutes that Scripture draws. And here's the bottom line. The purpose from Satan's point of view is simply, again, to keep people from being truly saved. This verse in 1 Thessalonians makes it so clear. Paul said, you suffered the same things that those churches suffered. They killed the prophets. They drove us out. They displeased God. And they're hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles. So that, here's the word again, same term, that so that they would be saved. In this way, they heap up their sins. There are those being used of Satan, whether they are fully aware of it or not, who are actually keeping
people from hearing and understanding truth and keeping people from being saved. And so this is what we need to realize. I need to keep moving here. Read the story in Acts 13. Just some time on your own. Read the story about Paul and a guy who was a false teacher there. And stop and think about how much tolerance we have and how amazingly tolerant we are towards those whose views differ from the views of Scripture. And how important it is in our time to be tolerant. And then look at what Paul had to do and to say. And stop and think to yourself, okay, where am I at in my attitude and my regard for those who are false teachers? Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, let me read just two verses there. But there were false prophets among you, among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So here's two things that he says about false teachers, and he says they will be in our churches, in our world, just as they were in the ancient world. The persistence of Satan that says, well, you know, it's a new day and this is a new place and this is a new opportunity, and continually, somehow or other, to deceive people to such a liberal point of view. And again, I'm not using this politically, but such a liberal point of view that they say, we can disregard this and we can add many things to it. So the persistence of the enemy to continually keep us from our salvation and to keep people from being saved. And the amazing thing is, he says, many will follow. Many will follow. How could it be that a false teacher would be popular? How could it be that someone who is being serving or being manipulated by Satan to actually keep people from being saved could be popular? But it happens, and it will happen. This is what Peter says. He uses a term here. He uses a term that the NIV translates stories that they make up. The word, the Greek word, is plastos. We get our word plastic from it. And that's why I put that word there in your sermon notes in quotations, just because I thought it was such a great image of falsity. Plastic. Plastic can look like anything. Plastic can look like wood. Plastic can look like metal. Plastic can look like stone. Because it's able to imitate anything. The very first knife that I ever bought. Some of you know I enjoy knives and pocket knives. And the very first knife I ever bought as a kid was a brown-handled Barlow with brown saw-cut slabs on the side for the handles. Of course, I didn't really realize or pay any attention back then, but it was plastic. It looked like little saw cuts coming down through there. It was plastic. And I hadn't had it very long. I was prying on something or cutting on something. And this great big hunk chipped out of the whole one side. And actually, there was a hole right into the metal in the middle of the knife. And every time I'd reach in my hand in my pocket, my finger would run into that hole. And that sharp edge where that plastic broke off. Never to this day have I bought another knife that was handled in plastic. I just won't do it. I want bone or horn, or stag, or wood, or something that is authentic. Because plastic, now, they've improved all kinds of resins today. Some are harder and tougher and cheaper than any natural material. But They are imitators. It's false advertising. They're made to look like stags. Some of them have brand names, Staglon, and some of these kind of things that are made to look like the authentic article, but they are not. And it's false advertising. When you look at one and you say, oh, that's a beautiful bone-handled knife. No, it isn't. It's plastic. Nothing wrong with plastic in itself. It has a purpose, and it's certainly made our world wonderful. We use plastic products. If you ask the Pioneer ladies whether they'd like to have a plastic ladle to carry, I'm sure they'd say, yeah, hallelujah, I'd love it. But I'm only simply making a point. Plastic bends, plastic stretches, and plastic gives. Truth is not plastic. And he's talking here of what he calls plastic stories, plastos, not authentic. Things that somehow or other have been made up, things that have been tacked on, things that have been arrived at just because we want to please the present age in which we live. We want to make the culture happy. And so we tell our plastic stories. Stories are great. Jesus told stories, but he told real stories. The real story is the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. That's the real story. And these other things are imitations. These other things that go along with every false and every sinful and every Satan-inspired story bring disrepute and disrepute to the church. And he says the condemnation and their destruction will soon come. I need to stop. My time is up. But let me read. Here's a verse. I already have it here. I want to read it. It mentions three things. And I'm not going to take the time to discuss them, but you might want to write them down and think about them. There's three things in this verse, and this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that are three different areas especially of concern about false teaching in the Christian community. If anyone teaches false doctrine, does not agree with the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's number one, the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's conceited and doesn't understand. There's an unhealthy interest in controversy, that's number two. And the third thing is that this idea emerges and somehow is extremely popular. I call it the health wealth gospel, that godliness is a means to financial gain. It's false teaching. That somehow or other, the goal of being a Christian is to be so happy because we're so rich. These are dangerous doctrines that he points out here. And he says, these are something you need to be very wary of and be very aware of, that these are not true teaching, but these are false teaching. My sermon title at the top of your page there, you might have wondered, what's this have to do with anything? Is just to stop and realize something. You know, when we allow our culture and our politics and peer pressure to kind of pick us up on the wave and carry us along like we're a bit of plastic floating on the ocean, when we allow that to happen, and we allow it to carry us so far that we no longer believe the Bible, and many people are there, or we are willing to add the Bill of Rights to the Ten Commandments and say, well, perhaps there's a germ of truth here, but, whenever we do that, we're no longer on God's side. That's my point. God here very plainly says, this is how it is. You're on my side or you're on the other side. And when we're no longer on God's side, there really is only one other side. It's called false. And it is described here in all of its danger. I hope that each one of us here in this room can realize the importance of putting our lives and keeping our lives on God's side. It starts with our own salvation. It starts with acknowledging Jesus Christ, who himself taught and believed and accepted the revealed words, the absolutes that come from God. There's still a lot of room for controversy. There's still many doctrines and little nuances and issues over which we have disagreement. But these central issues are far too important for God to say, well, just believe whatever you like. No, the Lord put up some guidelines, and he said, these are the side rails on the narrow road, but it leads to life. Heavenly Father, there is an upward way, but it is narrow. We're even told it is straight, which means to us that the idea of broadening or being more flexible or being more loose than that is very dangerous. That it's not we who determine how we find eternal life. It is following the way that is important. That is what really determines it. And I do pray today that our eyes will be open wide. That we will hear this warning that Peter gives to us about the work of Satan in the world. And how it is that sometimes the most loving and charismatic of people can be used, wittingly or not unwittingly, to deceive us, to distract us, not only ourselves, but our children and our grandchildren, and those of a generation to come, who perhaps born in a world so different that they never even hear of the guidelines that we have before us today, because the deception has carried us into a place where we no longer even regard that as one of the markers of truth. Pray today that you will enable our eyes to be open, and for us that we will be able to say, look, I only have 2 feet, but I'm going to plant both of them on God's side. And let man do as they may and think as they may. I don't care to be on the right side of any man-made information. But I want to be on God's side in regards to His truth. And as we do that, Lord, you certainly can use us and will use us among those who do not understand, that we can open their eyes and they can see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way. New